The last few weeks, we've been talking about our series, Knowing Jesus. And we're talking about different individuals and how their lives were changed by not only meeting him, but actually knowing him. And then we've been focusing specifically the last few weeks on Peter in a smaller, like mini series within the series called Transformed Along the Journey. And what we're doing is we're seeing how Peter's life changed because of how he knew Jesus in an intimate and personal way. And we can kind of look at Peter's life and then look at our lives and see which phase we're in at the same time. Before, in the first week that we talked about this, we saw how God works in our lives even before we join him on the journey. And we saw that with Peter as his brother was talking to Jesus first, and then his brother introduced him to Jesus. And that's when Jesus tells him, you know, your name will be Peter or Cephas. And this is the beginning. And then God's challenge in the first one was a challenge of him to follow. He said, follow me. And what happened there is it began a phase of new relationships in Peter's life. And when that happens, he not only begins a relationship with Jesus, he began a relationship with others that were on along the journey with him. You have the other 11 disciples that are there. And we talked about how sometimes you're going to get along great with others that are on along the journey, and sometimes you won't. But guess what? There was if that group of characters and the disciples could do ministry together, anybody can do ministry together. I mean, you had people who were tax collectors and therefore had gone on the side of the Romans, and then you had the zealots who wanted to kill every Roman that there was around. You sit there and say, well, how'd they work together? They had a relationship with Jesus that changed their life. In that time of new relationships, it's a time of watching and learning. It's a time of receiving the ministry of others. All this happens at the beginning. However, we were not designed to stay in that phase. We were meant to grow and begin to increase in our relationship as we're connected with Jesus. And then we have the second challenge that Jesus issued to them when he asked them, who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter responded by saying, you are the Christ. You sit there and say, okay, that's a major statement to have happen. And if that happens, that's an acknowledgement that he knew exactly who Jesus was in this journey. And this, it was a time of new identity. All of a sudden, Peter began to identify his life with the fact that he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, was the Christ. And this is a time of living out the things that we've learned in phase one. Notice the change. The first one is observing. Now all of a sudden, he's participating. And it's a time where he took his first public steps of faith in service and ministry. We talked about the feeding of the 5,000. And everybody thinks of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, but at the same time, it was Jesus training his disciples to serve and care for others. It was a time for them to actually get their hands into the ministry. And it definitely was a time of ups and downs. And he had his great steps where he says, you are the Christ. And then when Jesus says, you know, I must die, Peter goes, no, Lord, you can't do that. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. I don't know about you guys, but if Jesus called me Satan, I would be really paying attention to why it is that he had to say that to me. Okay? But now we begin to see the next phase. And we're going to retrace the steps that Peter had on the journey at this point. When we look at the first part of it, we see before the crucifixion. And you see Christ predict Peter's denial in Luke chapter 22, 31 through 34. And of course, Peter is completely consumed by the fact that he would not do that, right? Lord, I would never deny you, but we all know what happens a few chapters later. What happens? He even goes to the point of beginning cursing and talking and swearing and everything else to where he would not be associated with Christ. Why? Because he was scared. He was reacting in fear to what was happening, and he saw Jesus going through. And then we see after the resurrection, Jesus begins to give specific requests. We see that when he challenges Peter in a very special way, which is the reading that we just read, but we're going to go through it again real quick. And that reading, it says this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And as we slide down a little bit more in the verse, it says, "Then he said to them, follow me." It's kind of interesting that the first challenge was follow me, and then he's having to reiterate that challenge now. But notice, when it said Jesus' specific request in Mark chapter 16, he said, "Make sure you go tell my disciples and Peter," right? Why do you think he did that? He wanted Peter to realize he's still on this journey. We are going to fall, and we are going to mess up as Christians. You show me a perfect Christian, and I'll show you a unicorn. They don't exist, neither one of them. But what do? We learn and we grow through each phase, and we submit our lives more and more to Christ, to where he changes us. He gives us the strength. And that's what he's doing in this passage right here with Peter. He's challenging him, but he's also encouraging him. Peter knows he messed up. Notice Jesus doesn't sit there and three times say, "Well, remember, you totally messed it up when you denied me." He never throws it in his face, does he? No, but he asked him three times. And I don't think there's a coincidence that three times he denies and three times he's asked the question. It's almost like Jesus is giving him a chance to recertify the fact that he loved Jesus. And notice what Jesus does. He doesn't sit there and tell him anything for himself. He says, "Okay, if you love me, then serve others. If you love me, then I want you to do this for others." And it was this constant thing where he was pointing out, "I have done this for you so that you can go out and do things for someone else." The challenge is, do you love me? That is the challenge we see. Do you love me? And the immediate instruction is, be a shepherd. Now, it's funny that you see Peter, and he was a fisherman by trade, but now he's being told to be a shepherd. Why is it a big deal? Because it's completely different things. One involves simply going out and strenuous work of just catching fish and hauling them in and doing everything like that. And being a shepherd is a much bigger hands-on job. It's like the difference between babysitting for a few hours and then having your own kids. Why? Because when you're babysitting, you can give them back. That's why parents love it, because they can drop them off at a babysitter for a while, but you're going to get them back. The difference when you're raising them is it's a 24-hour-a-day job. And you're going to have your ups and your downs. But here, when you see this transition going from fishers of men to feed and tend my sheep, there is a huge thing that's being asked here. Why a shepherd? Because God sees shepherding as an all-encompassing reflection of God himself. A shepherd nurtures, leads to feeding and watering, guides through uncertain terrain, keeps the flock together, protects the flock from danger, and will go after one who has strayed from the group. If you look at this right here, there is nothing that the shepherd gets in return. This is a servant life. This is a servant existence at this point. I think it's cool how one of the most famous kings that you see in the Old Testament is David. And David started off as a what? As a shepherd. He had to fight beasts to protect his sheep. And that's what God is telling here. Jesus is telling Peter here, this is the life I want you to have. You sit there and say, man, but you know what? Sheep are kind of dumb sometimes. They just stray away and they go and do their own thing sometimes, and they're missing the fact that the group together is stronger because they're protected by the shepherd. But how many times do we, as the sheep, do the same thing? When we say, I can do it on my own, I'm going to do my own thing, and then I'm going to ask God to come bless it. If I say, Lord, bless this, and that makes it okay, right? No. And so he's trying to show him here, I want you to be a shepherd that's going to serve, love, care, feed, water, all these different things, so that others can grow in their walk and go from phase one to phase two to phase three and begin to be involved more and more in this relationship. And Peter accepted this challenge, and he moves on to phase three, which is a phase of new purpose. It's a new purpose. So first one, we had new relationships, then we had new identity, now we have new purpose. Now, when you look at what was happening in Peter's life in phase three, it begins to take shape of how, as we grow, the relationship that we have changes. What had been happening to Peter in phase three? Well, if we look in Acts chapter 1, 15 to 26, he began to lead and others followed. He began to lead and others followed. You sit there and say, why is that such a big deal? Because a few weeks and months before this is when Peter's denying and running away as fast as he can. But there's a marked difference now. The second thing is he was used by God like never before. If you look in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 40, it says that when he spoke with conviction. Over 3,000 people were saved. It says 3,000 people were added to his number, to their numbers. And then in Acts 3, a lame man is healed and 5,000 are saved. This was a fisherman. But the difference is this was a fisherman who had submitted his life to Christ. And now he knew what he was living for. I was talking with the youth at club on Friday, and we were talking about how the difference in the disciples from before the crucifixion to after the crucifixion. After they had seen the risen Christ, after they had saw Jesus walking around, eating, speaking to them, and even showed himself to over 500 people at one time. And you see a difference in their lives. They speak with conviction. They speak with power, not of their own, but from Christ. And that's, I love this next point in Acts chapter 4. It says, he confronted and confounded the enemies of Jesus. This is the same guy who ran away after denying Christ, then goes and locks himself in a room with the other ones, and they're sitting there scared. Now all of a sudden you're sitting there seeing that in Acts chapter 4, he is confronting the very people who dragged Jesus before the Roman governor and had him executed. That's a difference in character. That's a change that we can visibly see. And I asked the youth on Friday, I said, let me ask you a question. Would you ever die for a lie? And of course, they're honest. No way. I said, do you think you could get you and like 10 of your friends to die for a lie? And they're like, no. But these guys spoke with conviction, spoke with authority because they knew who the risen Christ was and is. They saw a difference in themselves and in others because they had the strength that the Holy Spirit gave them to go and speak in front of these people and say, we are going to speak up for Christ no matter what you do. In Acts chapter 4, we also see that he finally grasped the power in prayer. Now, where did he see that example? He saw it in Jesus. Several times as we look through Jesus' ministry, he says he went away by himself to pray. That's one of those things that convicts me when I sit there and try to act like I don't have enough time for a prayer on a certain day or spending a quiet time. I sit there and say, well, I'm really busy. And I'm sitting there going, well, that's kind of a stupid excuse when you think Jesus himself, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, took time out to pray. Our excuses seem to be kind of worthless at that point. The next thing we see is he led a growing flock of the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 5. Peter was constantly serving and loving others. He was taking that job as a shepherd very, very seriously. Why? Because he knew what it was supposed to look like. Because for 3 years, he was the sheep and Jesus was the shepherd. Isn't it great to know that we have the perfect example in Jesus, that we don't have to just go out and do it ourselves. We can look and see exactly what it is that Jesus said and then showed and lived out. And then we see others who had been along that journey who began to grow and live out the same thing. The next point, it says, it appeared as if everything had finally come together in his life, but God had more for him along the journey. He's never satisfied with just staying in the phase that he's in. It's always pointing towards growing more and then serving and loving others. Now, as we look at the life of Peter, in the first phase, he was very quiet, did a lot of observing. And maybe you're in that phase now. Maybe you've just begun this journey, or maybe you haven't even really begun the journey and you're thinking about it. What should our next step be then? First thing, if you have not begun the journey, accept Jesus now. Pretending to be on the journey is not enough. I've known guys who they had come to church. We had been in church together for years, and they had never made that decision to follow Christ. In fact, they had played the part long enough that they had convinced themselves that they were okay. Until all of a sudden it just hit them and they go, you know what? I've been pretending this whole time. Let me let you in on something. If you look at all world religions, it's always you do, and hope that maybe you get in at the end. Except for Christ. Christ says, I've done all the work. All you have to do is accept what I've done for you. And I realize it's a pride problem with us because all of a sudden we want to feel like we earned something, but at the same time, Jesus says, you can't earn this. But you can accept the gift that I've given. So if you haven't done that, start there. If you're in phase one, grow in the relationships. We look in 1 Peter 2:2, it says, desire the sincere milk of the word. You sit there and say, what's the big deal about the word? You have to be in it to know him. It's one of these things that we have to be in God's word. And I sit there and I'm not sitting there acting like I've got it all together all the time. There are times where, you know what, the phone's going off. And so you're like, oh, I got to get right to work today. The other day I was talking to Sarah and she's like, what's the matter? It was a quarter after seven. And I had already been on my phone going back and forth with Chris about a few things. I'm like, well, the work day has started. And then later I had to stop and say, no, I got to stop and kind of start over. Why? Because that is how we get the nourishment that we need in our daily walk. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, not forsaking the assembling together. We need to have these times where we come together as a church body. I don't know if this saying actually translates over here, but I heard this is something that we used to use in the U.S. It says, you can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. Anybody know the Lone Ranger? He goes and fights evil by himself, except he's got Tonto with him. But for some reason, they never counted him as someone else. I don't know why. But the whole thing of doing it on your own was never meant to be the journey with Christ. It's always doing that journey together. And you know what? Maybe you don't know everybody in here. You know what? There are people in here I know that I do not know. And there are people in here that I've seen and been around, but I don't know well. We have to do that because that is what builds the body together. Take advantage of your time as an observer, but don't just stay at the phase of that, this phase in your journey. You're meant to constantly be growing, constantly be moving forward in your walk. I've met guys before, they're like, oh, you know, I don't go to conferences anymore. I don't go to growth groups. I don't do any of that stuff because I'm good. I know what God says. Anytime you make that statement, be careful. Because what you're actually saying is, I know him all. I know all of it. And what you're doing is you're actually putting yourself on a backslide. She's going to say, why? Because you're never stop learning about who God is. Never. I said this one time, and as a parent, sometimes you say things and you don't know if it sticks or not. And then all of a sudden you realize maybe they were paying attention. Holy cow. One of the boys asked me, he said, you know, how come you're reading that book again? I think I was going through Proverbs again. I've probably been through Proverbs 300 times in my life. I said, because you never stop learning. And at different phases, at different times, different things will stand out that didn't stand out before. There are things that as I'm reading now that I read when I was a teenager, and it made no sense as a teenager, but it means something totally different now. It's amazing. And then I saw one of the boys, and he was going through his Action Bible, and he was going through. And I said, didn't you already read that? And he said, well, Dad, didn't you tell me before? You know, you always learn something new. You always learn something different. I was like, okay, we were listening. That's pretty cool. Doesn't matter how many times you've read it. Read it again. Ask God what he can show you now, because maybe you're in a different phrase, maybe you're in a different time in your life to where something else is going to stick out and minister to you, and all of a sudden you see a different side of God's character that you didn't see before. If you're reading a passage and it's talking about suffering and you haven't really suffered in a genuine way, it's not going to make sense. But then all of a sudden you go through a hard time in your life and you're suffering, and all of a sudden you realize that that passage speaks to you in just the perfect way. And you see Peter as he was on this journey at different times, different things begin to stand out, and he gets it in a totally different way. That is a great example for us. Number three says, become an obvious follower of Christ and grow in your new identity. That's if you're in phase two. Become an obvious follower of Christ and grow in your new identity. Take steps of obedience, like baptism, church membership, etc. Join with others in growth groups and learn to live out your faith. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 2 weeks or 20 years. We can always learn from each other as we come together as a church body. If you've been a Christian for very long, sometimes you see a new believer that comes in and they've just accepted Christ as Savior, and there is so much excitement, so much joy, and they're just like a sponge and they just want to soak everything up that they can. That should challenge us who've been believers for a long time, because if we're not acting that same way after 20 years, then there's something wrong here. We should be with that same joy and that same enthusiasm day in and day out. The next thing is, seek out tools to search the scriptures for yourself, and then be doers of the word and not hearers only. If all we do is hear and we don't turn that into doing, we've got a problem. Some people sit there and go, well, then everything becomes about works. No. It's talked about faith by your works too. But make sure you're doing it for the right reasons and the right connection. Don't just sit there and say, Lord, I'm going to do this ministry. And you're not doing your time reading, and you're not doing your time studying and praying and stuff like that, because then all of a sudden you're going off of an empty tank. That's why Jesus, when he's in the garden, right before the crucifixion, he tells the disciples to spend their time praying so that they would not fall into temptation. And what'd they do? They took a nap. And then when it came time for it, what happened? They fell right into it. Let us not be like that. Begin to serve others and participate in team ministry. This kind of fits in right to this Wednesday. If you, like I said before, if you have not been part of one of the ministry teams, please come this Wednesday and we'll get you plugged in. Why? Because it's only when we're serving others that we understand all the rest of it. We are never meant to just be served all the time and not serve others. Next thing is, be a participant in what God is doing around you, but don't just stay at this phase of the journey. Become a participant. And then number four, we look at really getting into phase three now. It's accept the challenge of being a shepherd of God's sheep. Accept the challenge of being a shepherd of God's sheep. In Scripture, we find no other career option for a follower of Christ than to grow into being a shepherd. There's no other option. It all leads to the same point. Why? Because then we're being blessed to be a blessing. We're understanding where we are in the journey, that we are meant to receive from God's word and then share it with someone else. This is a constant need for growth. Because if we're shepherding, then it's a constant working that's happening. At this phase, you become an owner in what God is doing around you. You become an owner. You become a minister, not just a member. You become a student, not just a listener. There are huge differences there. When I used to teach, you could tell the difference between the kids who were hearing me and the kids who were listening to me. Because everybody hears. that was in my class. Everybody. So they could hear words coming out of my mouth. But that doesn't mean they were listening to what I was saying. It's kind of like when you have kids. They hear you. They're not always listening to you. And all the parents are the ones kind of laughing like, yep. Or sometimes, wives, when you're trying to say something to your husband and the TV happens to be on. Maybe sometimes we hear you, but unfortunately, we were focused on listening to something else at that point. But that's why we have to be a student in this case, not just a listener. Because the student is acting on the knowledge that they're gaining. There is action in that. It is moving forward. It is growing. And it's something that we have to make sure that we are doing on a daily basis. If you notice, what else is implied in being a student? What do students do? What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to study, right? They don't just hear it one time and they've got it. I had a couple friends that you would think that they were like that. They'd hear it one time and they had it for good. And I'm sitting there going, what? I would have to sit there and study and study and study just to remember it, hopefully, for the exam. And then some of it stuck after that. But there is an engagement with what we are doing on a daily basis. There is an engagement in learning, in praying, in submitting ourselves to Christ day by day. I hope you see the difference that we can tell a difference between the different phases in Peter's life. Now, we're going to pray as we finish. And instead of singing at the end, there's going to be a song that's just going to play. And when the song finishes playing, that's going to be the end of our service. But what I really want you to do is I really want you to think and do some self-evaluation. Where are you along this journey? Where do you see yourself? Maybe you haven't even started the journey. Maybe you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior because you have some questions. Then please come and talk to me afterwards. Like we tell the youth, the worst question that you can have is the one you don't ask. We want you to ask questions. If you're a lady, you know what? I'll point you to Sarah and you guys can have a conversation. That way there's no kind of awkwardness. But if you're a guy, come to me. Maybe you've been on the journey for a while, but you say, you know what? Honestly, I haven't been growing. I haven't been moving on to the next phase. Then pray and ask God to give you wisdom on how to make those next steps. Go from being an observer to being a participant. If you've been nothing but observing up to this point, then come on Wednesday night and we'll find a way to get you participating in that. You sit there and say, you're just trying to fill spots in the rota. No, I'm trying to get us involved in the fact that we can grow together as a body. So after I pray and the song plays, the words will be on the screen. If you want to follow the words or if you just want to close your eyes and listen, that's fine. But use it as a time to really reflect and see and say, Lord, where am I on this journey? And see what God would have you do in this time. Let's pray.